Scripture reading this morning before the lesson is Exodus chapter 22. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 22, starting at verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. It's great to be back. Good time in a place called Atlanta, Texas. When I got there, they told me that people from Atlanta moved to Texas and liked Atlanta so much, they named it Atlanta. So I went from Atlanta to Atlanta. Good group of people over there, God's people. And they are encouraged by you. And I'm certain that we are by them as well. Stay with this wonderful couple. Treated me like family. And only in the Lord's kingdom can you meet perfect strangers and be invited to their home, given the key, turn it over to you, go to work, and leave you there for 8 hours a day. We trust you with what? Everything. You don't even know me, but we know Jesus, and he's watching you. So, great. No, good time, though. Good to be back home. See your smiling faces, as always. Glad you're here this morning. We began a series of discussions. We finally reached the point that's probably I've been saying we're going to get there, going to get there, going to get there. We finally made it there, and that is, what can she do if he won't lead? We've been trying to get here. We had Exodus chapter 22 read just by way of hopefully to let sink into your mind that God is always concerned about people. Doesn't matter what side of the ledger they're on, God is concerned that people be treated right. He's concerned about that. And he wants other people to behave toward one another fairly, impartially, lovingly, kindly. God wants us to behave like him toward one another. You see this very clearly in the New Testament, but it's even spelled out here. When the law is given, there are all of these provisions about the treatment of other people. And if you were to read, start at Exodus 20 and read down and just keep going, you're going to hear there began to be talk about how you treat one another. In fact, someone has suggested that of the Ten Commandments, six of them have to do with how we respond to one another. We can't covet one another. We can't murder one another. We shouldn't. And all of those things, as you hear them spelled out, God is concerned. And whenever someone is leading someone else, as we have mentioned frequently, there is information from God for both parties. God is concerned about those who are being led. What can she do? I will tell you in advance. This is a two-part sermon. You need to come back tonight. I don't design it that way. I just know you don't want to stay here till 3 and then start again at 5. You can say amen to that. The elders don't want to either. We got meetings to have, so we can't be here that long till 3 o'clock. We got to do some other stuff. But I know you don't want to, so come back tonight at 5. We'll resume and finish the thought. When we said this on the other side, when we talked about what can he do if she won't follow, when we talked about that, we began by saying it might be asked why she's not following. And there are reasons for it. And so it is only reasonable to think then that there might be some men out there saying, okay, I'm not leading, but there are some reasons for that. The reasons, we'll note, ultimately, as we talked about on his side, same thing applies on this side. But let's go through at least some of the possible reasons. Some of them, in fact, might be the same. For instance, number one, he might disagree with his right to lead. He might disagree with it. He could believe radical feminism just as well as she. He could believe that. He might disagree that God's design that a man should lead a woman is right. There are some men out there who believe there are no distinctions in roles of husbands and wives. There are people who believe that. There are some men who believe there shouldn't be any leaders in the home. And so despite what Scripture says, he won't have it in his house. We're going to have a home where there are no leaders, only partners. He might be defiant about it, might argue with other people. We sat at a table with a group of elders who said There's no man over woman. There's no roles in the way God designed this thing. That's not right. They said that. They even offered up scripture, at least in their minds, for why it supported that. He might be nicer than God. There are some people who have taken the position that God is kind of mean on this one, and so I really don't think he had that right. And so we're just going to have partners. Me and you, babe, we're not going to be leading. There's nobody leading here. We're just going to partner up. We're going to do it your way. We're going to do it my way. There's some men out there who are like that. They're much nicer than God in their minds, and they won't have leadership in their house. Some of those people. Secondly, he might be misinformed. Not everyone who reaches that position reaches it out of an evil heart. We'll understand that and note that. He might believe the world's message is about men. You know, one of the things that happens, women aren't the only ones who talk down to themselves, taught by the world. Men do it too. He might believe men are incapable, thick-headed oafs who can't do anything right. He might believe that. He may have grown up in a situation where he's never seen male leadership, and he doesn't believe he can. I actually have sat with individuals who were hesitant to get married because they were afraid they couldn't do the job. I don't want to mess up anybody else's life. I don't want to really take the responsibility for that. I'm not sure that I can. He watched mama lead, maybe. And so he thought his wife should lead him. There are some men who've gotten there through ignorance. I would suggest this, though ignorant before, like we said of her, if he's listened to this series of sermon, he's ignorant no more. He at the very least knows God said he should and God said he can. He knows that much. Thirdly, he might not be leading because he asked her to lead. He simply gave her permission to do it. He took his authority and gave it to her. And so he's not leading, no, because he asked her to do it. And there are some homes in which women have become leaders and de facto leaders because the husband has said, babe, you do it. As we said then, in reverse, husbands have no right to give authority away that God gave them. Elders can't give authority away that God gave them. And why husbands can't do it either. He'd be wrong if he did, but that might be why. Number four, as it was with her on the other side, this might be for him the most popular reason. He might be saying she won't follow. No, I'm not leading, but she won't follow. That's why I'm not leading. And as we said of her, if this is the reason given, it likely has not been reached lightly. Those who find themselves in this situation probably believe they are in an impossible set of circumstances. They have no other way out. They know it is contrary to their vows and to God, and yet they feel like they have no other recourse. I can't lead this woman because she won't follow. Some of the reasons could include, well, they're the same ones. It could be financial mismanagement. Some women have gone through money like water through a sieve. Some of them have. The house's finances are hemorrhaging. Money comes in, money goes out. He can't keep up. Some husbands have pled and pled to her to rein it in. But she said, no, we got to keep up appearances for everybody else. I should be like this. I should have this. All of her friends have it. They have name brand purses. She wants them too. She might have a $500 purse on her arm and can't buy a taco for lunch. That's possible. Husbands have prayed and prayed and prayed for this woman. Please stop. Please stop. I can't keep up, but she hasn't stopped. He's cried a river of tears, sought to ways to make more money, taken two jobs. He's felt the bitter disappointment, endured the biting remarks of his failure to provide. If it's not purses, it's shoes. If it's not shoes, it's trips. If it's not trips, it's a bigger house. It's a better this. It's a better that. All my friends have it, and she wants it too. After a while, he says, I give up. Well, that's possible. It could be sexual immoral behavior. Men aren't the only ones who are unfaithful. Sometimes women have committed adultery on their husbands. Some wives have cheated on their husbands. He suspected it. It was finally confirmed. Sometimes it's happened multiple times. He endured the lies, the shame, the hurt, the betrayal, the total loss of trust. Or if she hasn't done that, maybe she's just a chronic flirt. She flirts with other men, always flirting, touching other men, always complimenting other men, always comparing him to other men. Sometimes it happens here at the building. That's the touch brother so-and-so. Rub his lapel, grab his head, so forth and so on. The husband stands by, and he's had enough. He stands there, puts on a happy face, but he knows this woman's not for me. She's not does that for me. She's always on somebody else. Maybe he feels that way. He's given up. Maybe it's poor followership skills. Maybe it's the case that she won't follow. Well, that's possible. Maybe it's because she manages everybody but herself well. She cannot manage herself, but she can sure manage him. Can't do a thing with the children, but she has a laser surgeon's accuracy on him. Does not manage her time well, but she has a clock on his time. Where are you going? When you going to be back? What time you going? You said it was 7:30. I'm back at 7. It's 7:33, honey. You said 7:30. Has him down to the second. Maybe she's her second boss. She does not keep her word, but demands that he keep his. She starts things and stops them almost as quickly. She's not supportive of him in any way, shape, or form. He has plans, but she won't get behind him. In fact, she cuts every single one of them off at the knees. She is so hypocritical in her judgment of him, constantly accusing him of the very same thing she does. However, when he calls it, she says it's never the same thing. He simply concludes she won't listen. I can't lead. She won't follow. Now, those could be some reasons. Now, again, as we talked about with him, every one of these might be disputed and or modified by the wife in question. Fair enough. The point is, no matter how we get there, he's not leading. What can she do? As we began with him, we began with her. First, let's talk about some things she can't do. And by can't do, I mean with God's approval. Things she can't or shouldn't do. Number one, she should not withdraw and turn inward. Elijah did this. You read 1 Kings chapter 18 and that great triumph on Mount Carmel. And then you read chapter 19 and listen to Elijah talk. And he will tell you all about him. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've done. Here's what I've done. And God will say, what are you doing here, Elijah? And every time God asks the question, Elijah talks about himself. And he says, I have been zealous for the Lord. I'm the only one left. It's all about me. I was here, I think, I came nearly 18 years ago. Randy Medlin was preaching, and I heard Randy preach a message in which he described something called Plum disease. That's what he called it. I remember it because the acronym stood for poor little old me. What she can't afford to do is to do this, is to turn inward and begin to believe I'm the only one. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's what Elijah believed. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. Nobody maximizing her burdens and minimizing God's solutions is not the answer. 1 Corinthians 10 verse number 13 tells us this. There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not allow you to suffer above that which you are able. But will also with the temptation make a way of escape. Sometimes when you get into circumstances and they are challenging and difficult, you're tempted to turn inside and begin to believe, I'm the only one. It's me against the world. There is not a lot of good that can happen from this position. And so she can't afford to do that. Number two, she must not become contentious. It is difficult, it is challenging, but it is not the answer. Proverbs 14:1 says this, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. When your house is on fire, it is not a good idea to add gasoline. That's just not a good idea. It might be difficult and it might be challenging. She might dispute the cause of his lack of leadership. Some of those stated, she might say, well, there's no way that's right. In fact, she might conclude, I have been a model follower and he is just terrible. And that might be the case. But being contentious hardly is the solution. It is not very often that you insult people and get good results. You got a problem at a store? Tell you what you do. When you can't get it done with the counter person there, you ask them, give me a manager. I want to see a manager, see your boss. And they'll say, are you okay, ma'am? Okay, sir, we'll get them. Go over and get the manager, the manager come out. And then, I tell you what, just start insulting from there. I mean, don't just give it to them. Go up this side, over, and then back down. And I'm almost sure things are going to improve. Service is going to get sweeter. Things are going to, it just doesn't work that way. You start insulting people, giving people the business. Listen, they might be wrong, but what are they going to focus on? Before we can get to my wrong, what we want to talk about is your wrong. We want to talk about the way you stormed in here and kicked down the door. We want to talk about the way you insulted me and called me everything but my name. Not my mama gave me the name. That name, you called me everything but that. I want to talk about that. And then after we get through all of that, we might be able to get down to what you originally came in here for, which may or may not have been a legitimate complaint to begin with. But contentious? That is not the answer. And rarely are outcomes going to improve when you start insulting people. In fact, just ask yourself, how well do you do when people start insulting you? How much sweeter do you become? How much nicer in spirit comes out of you? Just typically doesn't work that way. Then thirdly, she must not return evil for evil. It is again tempting. It won't be right, but it's tempting. Especially again, if she is a model citizen in her mind, she's been doing everything right, he's just abused the role. No matter the cause. Friends and family, we know it to be true, it's just hard to practice it. It is never right to do wrong. You're never going to get right out of wrong. Romans 12 and verse number 17 says this, repay no one evil for evil. And yet it is among the first temptations when you're done wrong. Oh, you're not going to do this? Well, then I'm not going to. And off you go. You're going to say that to me? Well, then I'll tell you a thing. And then off we go. And the verse expressly says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. It's sometimes, especially when we're challenged with difficulties and hardships, that we need to practice Christianity all the more. And yet, it's the very time where it's most challenging to do so. Then, fourthly, she must not tell the world how bad he is. A man's press agent is his wife. You don't know about a man, ask his wife. She'll tell you. One way or the other, you can hear. There are some women, you just get around them for a few minutes. Oh, my man. Oh, my. He is so. I watched a television episode the other day, and the lady just could not stop saying, he's so smart. She's talking about her husband. I was like, yeah, say that. Let's get some more of that in there on TV. He's so smart. He's this. She just went on and on and on. But then you could get that other side. What the world knows about your husband will largely come from you. Now, it's certainly his behavior, his actions in the world. But sometimes you thought a guy was okay. You thought he was pretty good based on what you've seen of him. You thought guy's pretty good. And then you hear her talk and you realize, yikes. That guy that I thought was pretty good, actually, he ain't worth a whole lot of nothing. Look at him. Now, in your mind, he's faking. Look at him out here fronting. Look at him out here faking. I already know the deal. She told me. I heard the truth from the woman who would know best. Sometimes women believe this is okay because they're around other women. But very often it's the case that when you're in those circles and you hear and you're with other women and y'all are talking, that wife says, I'm not going to pretend for him. I'll just tell y'all. When you get there about the next time, if you would just be quiet at that point, you would listen to nobody else running down theirs. All those people who are listening, they're not talking about their husband. They'll let you all day and all night, but they're not going to talk about theirs. You say, I ain't going to pretend for him. I just tell you, they won't. I'm not suggesting you pretend. I'm suggesting you protect. It's your husband. Husbands should no more be bad-mouthing their wives than wives should be your husband. That's yours. Take it to the house. Y'all deal. But don't go telling the whole world what you married, and it's the worst thing. What's that say about you? It's your choice. She shouldn't do this. She shouldn't tell the world how bad he is. Number five, she must not take over and become the leader. His lack of leadership does not permit her to lead. Friends, there's no other way to say that. It just does not. In no other realm of leadership is that the conclusion that people draw. That poor leadership means you can now become the leader. You've had elders in the past, not here, I just mean people in general with elders in the Lord's church have had poor leadership. I understand that. But who tells those people, okay, now, because they're poor, y'all can now become the leaders? Who does that? It might be the case that the elders need to step down. That might be the case. But we never tell the leaders, the followers, while there are elders in place, don't listen to them. Y'all lead. We just won't. That's not what we tell people. We don't go into people's homes and tell them, now listen, kids, if your parents are doing such a bad job, y'all become the leaders. In no other area, even when the police might be doing a very bad job, the citizens don't become the police. That's not what we do. That's not what we do. In no other realm except husbands and wives do people conclude, well, if he ain't gonna lead, then you, how would you conclude that here and you wouldn't conclude that in any other place where God placed leadership? It is not a biblical conclusion. She must not become the leader because he won't lead. Number six, she must not turn away from God. We talked about it with regards to men, and we make that triangle between men and women. And God, we place God at the top, place triangle there, and then we have the man and the woman, and we talk about it. Again, if God is holding the people together, if God makes the triangle, because one of the parties fails, you don't then turn from God. That's not the solution. She can't even become the leader with God's approval, and so she would go against God to do so. Again, turning against God is never the answer to any of our problems. Number seven, she must not assume her expectations are God's requirements. Let me say that again. She must not assume that her expectations are God's requirements. In fact, we might ask yourself, what do we want and why do we want it? James chapter 4 in the first three verses, James talks about prayer. And James says it is possible to pray and not receive. That is, you could ask and not obtain because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your lust. That is, God heard the request. It made it to heaven. He understood the request, and he said, I'm not going to do that because you want to consume it on your own lust. Wouldn't do you any good to abuse whatever it is I'm giving. Parents do it all the time. Parents see children asking for things, and sometimes they say yes, other times they say no, because the child is going to use the thing to abuse it and for their own selfish interest. I don't think we would have any issue with a child coming to ask us, Mom, Dad, can I have my allowance? Can I have an extra $5? Why do you need it? Oh, that allowance is worth $5. That would be great. Can I have an extra $5? And the parent would say, well, what you need it for? He said, well, I'm going to take it and give it to Bill at school because he came and he didn't have any lunch money, and I wanted to help him out because I didn't want to see him go without eating. You're going to do what? Yeah, I'm going to take my allowance and I'm going to give it to Bill because I'm already got food. Y'all got the refrigerator stocked, so I get to eat. He doesn't. I'm going to take my allowance, give it to him. Parents will be in their pocket so fast. They couldn't get the money out fast enough because the heart of that child is the heart the parents would want the child to have. In fact, son, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you five for Bill. Now you take this extra five. Well, the way you're behaving, that thought that you had, that we'd bless the child. Yes, no, maybe so. Same child. Mom, Dad, can I have an extra $5? For what? Where's your money? We just gave you money. I used it. What'd you use it on? Past the chocolate store, and I got every piece of chocolate my money would buy. What'd you do with all that chocolate? I ate it, and boy, it was good. Now, I need a little bit more. I can get a little more money. Boy, I get, not giving you more money to go spend on church. A, you're going to make yourself sick from the first batch. You better be careful. You shouldn't have wasted it all on that. But I'm certainly not going to give you more to consume on your lust. That's exactly what's happening. That's what James says. Now, go back to marriage. Why did you get married in the first place? And what were your expectations upon entry? Why did you do it, and what did you expect from it? And it's just here, the truth be told, a lot of times our disappointment is because our expectations were a long way from biblical. What did you expect of him? Truth of the matter is, a lot of people come to marriage broken, men and women. And they convince themselves that this other person, they're just what I need. They're just what I need to fill the holes that's in me. When I met them, they made me feel, they're going to do this for me. And then they get into the marriage and they grow greatly disappointed because the person fails to meet expectations. Ask ourselves, are our expectations the same as God's requirements of the individuals? And could he have met God's requirements but failed to meet your expectations? Number 8, she must not close her spirit. Heard a marriage expert many years ago talking about marriage, and he likened women to plants. He says they need warmth and water. Water is the nutrition from which she grows, and the warmth is the affection and the environment in which that takes place. He says, with these two things, like a flower, her heart opens, her spirit blossoms, he says. And without them, they begin to close and to wilt. Over time, her spirit closes, the soil becomes broken, brittle, and dry. He said that women feel deeper than men. That was his suggestion. I don't know if there's any truth to that, but that's what he said. He gave an illustration of a man, he said, who used to do public speaking. And in the public presentations, he would use his wife as an example. And the audience would laugh and laugh and laugh. He said he thought it was a little thing, a small joke, not much at all. She told him later it was much bigger than that to her. In fact, he said he thought he was throwing a little pebble. She said she was being hit with boulders. He had a visual aid in the audience. He came around the audience and he had this violin in his hand. He had women are like this violin. He handed it to her, handed it to someone in the audience, and they began to pass it around. And about the sixth or seventh person passing it, he began to talk about the violin. The violin was actually worn. The strings were frayed. And to look at it, it didn't look like much. But about the sixth or seventh person, they were just handing it down. Then he began to talk about it. He said, that violin that you're holding is a Stradivarius. He said, that thing is worth about, this was over two decades ago. He said, that thing's worth $100,000. And instantly, the people who had it, the one that just received, the one whose hand it was in at the time, passed it like this. And the one who took it in kind. Now those first six, seven people that passed it, it was just going up the thing. There was nothing to it. When they found out the value of the thing, suddenly the disposition toward the thing changed. One of those violins recently sold at auction by that man for $45 million. Shattered the previous record of $15 million. Let me tell you what women and men know about themselves. They know that that violin is nowhere near their worth. That's what they know. Jesus said, what is a man profit if he gained the whole world? If the violin is worth $45 million, what's the world worth? Lose his own soul, what shall he give in exchange for his soul? What human beings know is $45 million isn't even one of the strings of your hair in their comparison to them. That's what they know. So when a woman is mistreated and trampled upon and feels abused, what happens is that spirit begins to close. He's operating on a limited amount of time. He just doesn't know it. She doesn't know when it's going to close completely, but she knows this is getting worse by the day, and I'm starting to feel stronger and stronger my disdain for this individual by the moment. And what I'm saying is she, not he, because he doesn't even know. She has to be careful that this thing doesn't close to the point where it can't be reopened. You see, one of these days, the Lord's word might just penetrate his heart. One of these days, he might be sitting somewhere, hearing the truth taught, reading his own book, coming to realize his own missteps, mishaps, wrongdoing, having an epiphany of thought, the mind open, the clouds move, the sun shine, and God's word prick him. Might go back to his house, to his wife, and say, "Baby, I had no idea. Can you ever forgive me? I'm so sorry." She may hear the words at last she has always wanted to hear and be in a position where her heart will not receive. Right now is the time for her to be on guard that my spirit does not close to this man so much that I can't behave in a God-like, Christ-like fashion toward him no matter how much he changes his life. What she cannot do is afford to close her spirit and reach a place where she cannot hear, even when he at last gets it and changes. Well, I've managed to push you off for one more session. What can she do? Great question. And tonight, we'll study it together. What can she do? Man won't lead. Well, I thought it would be good if we talked about what she can't or shouldn't do before we do that. Friends, marriage is real. We have no greater relationships. We have no closer communion. We have no more lasting and enduring connection than marriage. And when that is sour and sad and difficult, there is no more challenging thing in your life to your soul's salvation than how you behave in that union. It is a terrible thing to say. I recognize that before I say it. I want you to understand that. I recognize it before I say it. It's a terrible thing to say that people might lose their souls in part because they got married, when marriage is intended to be such a wonderful blessing to our lives. But there are some people who are in marriage right now, and the practice of Christianity is just not working for them. They are not practicing this religion. They have retreated to their corners. They are blaming and pointing at each other. They are absolutely convinced that there is one problem, and it's across the room. And as soon as it's fixed, we can have a much better go at this thing. Unfortunately, that's being said by both parties. And so they remain apart from one another, antagonistic, unapologetic, refusing to repent. And Jesus Christ is a long way from being the center of either of their lives, and his religion a long way from being practiced by either. Friends, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Because Christianity is designed to change us and to endure through any circumstances. In fact, when you read the Bible, the apostles are being killed for Christianity. I don't know what's happening in your house, but chances are very, very good there are no threats to death in your house. There are no threats to your life. You're not going to bed hoping this other person falls asleep before I do, because I don't know what they'll do to me. That's probably not happening in your house. You're not going to bed eating meals, wondering, did they poison this one? Because I'm not sure. I wasn't in the kitchen when they were cooking. They may have gotten me this time. You're not opening bottles and asking the children, you drink this first. It was in the refrigerator open. You take a sip and then I'll see what happens. It's not happening. So then whatever is happening, the New Testament is written to people who are being killed. And whatever they're being told to do under the threat of death should be able to be done by those of us who are not under the same threat. And may God bless us to see that and then live that. Become a Christian this morning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Confess the name of Jesus. Tell the world, I believe. I believe he's the divine Son of God. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming again. And be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, and let him save you today. As we talked in Bible class this morning, friends, that and that alone should give you peace. That should provide your joy. And that should sustain you no matter what the world throws at you. If you haven't done that, you need to. If you have done that and joy has escaped you, peace eludes you, and you find yourself as miserable with Christ as you were before Christ, and friends, I would encourage you to re-examine Christ, because there ought to be a difference between being in him and being apart from him. And if that's not your life, then friends, you need to get back in this book and you need to get the Savior into your heart. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.